Well, at the beginning of the summer, if you had asked me if I knew I was going to be preaching a sermon on the will of God and on why we should even bother to follow God, I would have said, no, we're going through the book of Psalms. And so the last couple of weeks have been some incredible messages and passages from those, and last week was the will of God. If you weren't here, and any week for that matter, if you go to our website, and by the way, our website also gives you details on some of the events we just shared with you. If you don't know about our website, it's on the back side, myccol, my Cornerstone Church of Little Rock, catchy, myccol.org, and it'll give you the details. And also there's a spot now where we're loading sermons up onto there for you to listen to. Or we're not always, you know, right with the week before, but we try to catch up and load them and keep them for you. And so I encourage you to take a listen to those and just be encouraged. So today we come to Psalm 91, and our method of going through the Psalms is not to start in one and go through, you know, 150. It reminds me of something I did years ago, just a sidetrack, like we've got all the time in the world to do this. But if you do it at the beginning of the message and sidetrack, then it's okay. It's at the end of the message when you're really itching and ready to go, and I say, oh, by the way, here's something I had planned on saying, and you all go, oh, great, here he goes again. But right now you're a little more ready for it. I was in radio, Christian radio, years ago. I just got hired, and I was DJing, and I wanted to be spiritual, so I had a song coming up, and I said, I just want to share a verse from the Word of God from you from Psalm 151, and I read from what I read by memory, you know, created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, and I said, you know, the Word of God is so great. If you turn to Psalm 151, that entire prayer of David will be a blessing to you. And I started the song, and I turned the microphone off, and I went, man, that was good, Jim. You did really good. That was a way to go. You were succinct, solid. You led with the Word of God. Good job. The boss walks in and says, Jim, I really appreciate you encouraging people. There is no Psalm 151. I was like, ah! That would be Psalm 51. So anyways, that's not the psalm we're studying today, but when I said there's 150 psalms, we're not going through 1 to 151 or 1 to 150 all in a row, and we're not even going in numerical order all the time. We're going through the books of Psalms. The book of Psalms is broken into 5 separate books. What happens is, even to this day, when they read from the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the Jewish, in the synagogues, whatever book they're reading from there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, whatever book of the Pentateuch they're reading, then they have a section from the book of Psalms they also read from. And so those 5 sections of the book of Psalms correspond with the first section. Book 1, when you look in the beginning, it says book 1, then it says chapter 1 for your Psalms. That's Genesis, book 2, Exodus, Leviticus. So we've basically worked our way, jumped from each of the books to kind of give you a variety as we've gone through for the summer. So we are actually in book 4. And I believe it's the second psalm in book 4. So that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So in other words, if we were a Jewish synagogue and the lesson was coming from Numbers today, then I would pick a psalms from book 4, which is in the 90s to the early 100s. And so all of that important information for you, turn to Psalm 91 for our message today. I just wanted to give you a little background on that and explain to you why we're not kind of doing this in numerical order, if you were wondering. Next week's going to wrap up our sermon series in the book of Psalms for the summer. We'll come back to it in a couple months or so. We'll sneak in another psalm here and there as we try to get through the Word of God. 2 weeks is Youth Sunday, so I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that, and it'll just be a great time of worship, and the youth are going to run it all. This is the teenage youth. In the beginning of the summer, the kid youth ran it, and I preached. In this case, the teenage youth are going to run it, and Anthony, our youth pastor, is going to read is going to preach and lead. And if you were at the church retreat, and if you've ever had a chance to sit under Anthony, excellent teaching from the Word of God. I'm excited about 2 weeks from today, so I encourage you to be a part of that. So as we are in Psalm 91 today, we are going to take a look and answer this question. Why God? Why should I follow God? This is almost an apologetics message. It's one of those things where you could take this, download it, drop it on a CD, send somebody to the website and say, look, you're really wondering why bother to follow God? Listen. Read Psalm 91 and listen. And that's really my goal today, is to have you walk out of here with saying, oh, I get it. That's why I follow God. That's one of the main key reasons. And the answer to why you should follow God is found right in the beginning. Verse 1, Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91, we're not totally sure of its author because there's no name as to who it's from. Some of the Jewish historians always said that if you had a name from the psalm before, And there was no name in the following psalm that meant that that person wrote the same psalm. They just didn't bother to put the name on over and over and over again. So Psalm 90, the beginning of Book 4, is a prayer of Moses. So some say this is just another psalm of Moses, though we don't know officially. And so that's a possibility. It's not really important in this case to really know the date and the time, because this is one of those psalms that transcends, you know, whichever century it was written in. Because it's just a reminder that God is our fortress. And so Psalm 91:1 answers the question right away, why follow God? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Why should we follow God? You dwell, you follow God, you stay within his protective shadow. And that is the theme of this message. The godly seek and God provides refuge. The godly seek and God provides refuge. And I want to kind of give you an overview of the psalm, and then we're going to kind of walk through it rather quickly. And so to do that, just flip over your sermon notes to the back. You'll see that I've kind of part and parceled out the psalm for you. And I just wanted you to get a picture of it because you may have been a little familiar. Psalm 91 is a fairly popular psalm. It's kind of one of those psalms people go to when they're seeking refuge. And so if you look at the psalm, you see that literally it kind of goes back and forth. It takes a look at those that are seeking, the godly people seeking, and then it talks about how God rescues them. And so I just want to highlight and look at this quickly. So on the left side of your little column there, and I think I have it. Do we have it on the screen? Joe, can you go to the next slide for me? Here we go. So just walk with me. It'll be on the screen behind you as well as in your notes there. But basically as an overview, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty. So the godly seek the shelter of God. God provides a shadow of refuge for them. Verse 2, those who say, God's going to be my refuge and my fortress. Verse 3, God's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler. We're going to walk through the words and everything later. I'm just showing you the overview. In the end of verse 4, if you're under his wings, you will find refuge. This isn't you happen to find refuge. If you're actually seeking refuge under his wings, the rest of verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, his faithfulness will be your shield and your buckler, your defense. You will be protected from the terror of night because you've sought refuge. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord God your dwelling place, the Most High, then no evil, verse 10, is going to come upon you. He's going to protect you. Verse 15, those who call upon the Lord, the rest of the passage, he is going to answer us. And so as a quick overview of the psalm altogether, you can see that the psalm explains and helps us discover that God desires and longs to be our refuge. Now, the reason I kind of brought it to you in a quick overview before we read it is because I want to first help you realize what the psalm is not saying. And this is key. You've got to listen carefully. This is where this is answers the question, why should I follow God? The psalm is not going to make the statement that God provides refuge from everything, from everyone, for everyone. Psalm 91 is not a promise that God will provide refuge from everything, from anyone, for everyone. That is not the theme of this psalm. It is a great psalm of refuge. The psalm is saying that those who seek the Lord will reduce the destruction that's coming into their life. And so I kind of thought in my mind and thought it through and kind of came up with four kinds of destruction we face in the world. Okay? Taking this obviously from a godly perspective and God's involvement. One is we face destruction due to willful sin. We willfully sin and put ourselves in a situation where we fall under the destruction or the consequences of that willful sin. Okay? There's destruction due to stupid sin, as I'll call it. Where you just do something, you're not just out to deny God, you're not just out to stand against God's word, but you're human, you make a stupid mistake, and a result of that one stupid mistake, you suffer consequences, short-term or long-term. So destruction comes by what we'll call just stupid sin. Destruction comes due to persecution. You're following and walking with God and the outside world and Satan come after you. They don't like the fact you're walking with God, so they purposely bring destruction into your life. And the fourth one is due to a fallen creation. And that's just the fact that from the time Adam and Eve sinned, they sent the world into groaning. If you read Romans, the whole creation groans waiting for the return of Christ to set things back into order. So their sin didn't just affect them, it affected all creation, which brings about earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and destruction and the fact that people's bodies are not permanent and they take pain and agony and death. All of that was brought about. And so some of the destruction is just part of a fallen creation that we fall underneath those things. Psalm 91 is not offering God's unlimited protection from natural disaster, random accident, or stupid mistakes. It's not saying follow me and none of this will happen. So you can't, you know, you can't stand out in front of your house and you see the tornado coming and quote Psalm 91 and say, God, it's got to go around me because I'm quoting Psalm 91. You can't do that. That's not what God's saying. You can't drive your car 200 miles an hour down the 14 with, you know, somebody singing Psalm 91 out of your CD player. It's not going to work. You cannot demand that because of Psalm 91, God come through for you. Because this isn't what it's talking about. What this psalm is saying is he who follows God and seeks after God can expect the protection of God more than those who turn their back on God. And it's very specific. And it's almost like it's a fire escape type of psalm. The idea that after you read it, you should go, well, I don't want to be outside the protection. Look what's going on if I stay outside of the protection. I want to be in the protection of God. I mean, why would I add this to my path of destruction when the rest is going to come at me anyways? And so that's what we got here. The psalmist saying, if you seek God and godliness, if you avoid evil and wickedness, you will receive the protection of God from the fallout of evil living. That's what it's saying. If somebody gets hit by a car, struck by lightning, killed in a hurricane, injured in a car accident, gets sick, they're not necessarily the result of evil living. They're just the consequences of living in a fallen world. So some of those things are going to happen. But what I want you to consider is these headlines, and these are kind of just my hybrid versions of headlines that I think you will remember from the last couple of weeks. Kidnapper hangs himself. Teen shot and killed at a party at 2 a.m. Men die at street side in gang-related shooting. Police gun down would-be assailant. Girl dies of overdose. Rock star dies of overdose. See, these are not random accidents. These are the result of evil living. Now, I'm not trying to make a judgment about, you know, what death is more acceptable and which one's okay and which one we shouldn't care about. Loss is loss. So we need to have as much compassion for the family that loses their teenagers who's at a 2 a.m. party where there's going to be problems happening anyways as we would for somebody who dies in a car accident. Okay, we need to be concerned about that. So this is not a value statement or a judgment statement. It's just a fact of life that people die in all sorts of things, but people die in evil-related activity when they are involved in evil-related activity. Very simply, prayerfully and hopefully, I definitely will not happen while they're in my house, but my kids are not going to die at a 2 a.m. party because they're not going to be at a 2 a.m. party. They're not even going to be at a 10 p.m. party. They better be coming home on their way home from the 10 p.m. party. Those are the ones in my house. Okay, I've got a couple of college students that tend to live a little bit later now, and so if they tell me I'm out till 1 or 2, I'm like, that's not a smart move, but, you know, if you want to face that, you can face it. Please don't think Jimmy and Josh are out partying till 2 a.m., okay? Got to be careful of that one, huh? The point is if they're in your house, you know, you're going to try to protect them, just as if you're in the Lord, you're going to make wise decisions and not put yourself in those situations. So what Psalm 91 is saying is, you know, even though some people are injured and killed by accidents, and others are injured and harmed because of their evil living, you know, what Psalm 91 is saying is, look, godly living provides refuge in God from the world in many cases. Godly living is safer than wicked living. That's what Psalm 91 is saying. Hey, you want to live safer and wiser and smarter? Then do what Psalm 91 says. Live within the refuge of Psalm 91. Okay, now, got to go a step farther before we can read the psalm. So you have a picture here. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So hold your marker there in Psalm 91. Go all the way to the end of your Bible practically. You're going to go past Hebrews and you're going to hit, right before Hebrews, you're going to hit the T's and you're looking for 2 Timothy. So you're going to feel like you're practically at the end of your Bible there. Thessalonians, Timmy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not that close to him. He probably would not want me to call him Timmy because I don't like being called Jimmy. So let's just get that straight right now, okay? So you can say that about twice, and the second time I'll say, it is Jim, please. Only my sisters can still call me Jimmy, and they barely get away with that. So, all right, we get all kinds of aside stuff. I hope you're enjoying this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, unless you think when we talk about wicked living, it's the murderers, it's the 2 a.m. partiers, it's the drug users, it's the overdosers. Okay, unless you think that's the people I'm talking about, so you're thinking, oh man, I'm not one of those guys, so I'm not part of the wicked. Let's see what the Word of God says and labels what is wicked living. Understand this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Understand this, in the last days there will be some times of difficulty. That's a statement. There's going to be more wickedness coming. And then he begins to list the wickedness. For people will be lovers of self. So selfish people are considered to be wicked people. If you do things only for yourself, then you're pulling yourself out from underneath the protection of the shadow of the Almighty. People will be lovers of money. So if it's all about making the next dollar and making sure you're a little more comfortable in the world, then you're walking away from the plan of God. Not that he doesn't want you to be comfortable and make more money, but that's not to be your focus. People will be proud, arrogant, and abusive. Those are pretty obvious. If you live your life in those areas, then you cannot say, I get the protection of God, but I get to be proud, arrogant, and abusive at the same time. Disobedient to their parents. It always amazes me when those are thrown in. This isn't just an occasion that I get upset with mom and dad. This is a willful, I'm not going to listen to them. I've got an attitude. I'm going to roll my eyes whenever they talk. So I got you on that one, huh, kids? If parents want to add to that? Wait, we don't have enough time. Never mind. So, but the Bible says that's wickedness. You choose to give mom and dad a bad attitude regularly on a regular basis, then you're saying, I don't want God's protection. You're also saying, I don't want mom and dad's protection, by the way, and you might want to weigh that right away. You are ungrateful, unholy, heartless. This is all wickedness. You notice the murderer hasn't even come up yet. You know, the drug user isn't even on the list here. You are unappeasable. You can never be satisfied. If you're just, everything's negative, or you're critical about everything, you're not thankful for anything, then you're not under the protection of God. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. You like evil things. You like to kind of watch a lot of evil stuff on TV and talk about evil things and read evil stuff in books. Then you're walking out from underneath the protection of God. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And what does it say here? Avoid such people. They're wicked people. Paul is telling Timothy, don't let any of these guys fool you. Just because they're not over the top wicked doesn't mean they're not wicked. And so this category tells us that wickedness is more than just the people that get thrown in jail for it. Wickedness is living out from underneath the protection of God. And so if you choose to live that way, you're out from underneath the protection. Let me just give you a very simple example. When we started first coming out to Little Rock 11 years ago now, or church is 10 and a half years, so I guess 10 years ago, we were living in Lancaster, various ways you could get out here. And one of our favorite ways was to come down Sierra Highway and turn on Barrel Springs Road, where it's a dirt road, and follow it up to 25th East. And so, man, that was awesome. You're with Daddy, and you're in the truck, and you just hit that road, and we have a party, and we slide around corners, and we have a good old time, and we get out on 25th East, and we're there. Well, we haven't done that in probably years. So Julie is riding with me in town the other day, and she says, hey, how come we don't take that dirt road anymore? You know, is it shorter to go the other way? You know, is it a distance issue? And I just said, oh, I just don't take the road anymore. Well, she doesn't know that when I dropped her off at school for her cross-country event and came back with Mary Grace and Jacob, I said, hey, I'm taking Barrel Springs Road. I haven't taken that dirt road in ages. So we turn it on, and then, of course, Jacob has this deal when he's on a dirt road. Can I unbuckle, Daddy? So, sure, unbuckle, Jacob. Go for it. So he unbuckles, and we're flying down Barrel Springs Road. That road is trashed. I mean, it is like part asphalt, part gully, part rocks, part gravel, part soft sand, lots of nice sharp turns. It's a lot of fun, but you know, I'm driving down it going, I just hope my tires get me to the end. I'm glad I'm in the truck. Well, I could ignore that thought, and I could say, hey, it's a lot of fun. It's a great road. I'm going to drive it. And by driving on Barrel Springs Road, I'm putting my vehicle, my mechanics over here going, stay off of Barrel Springs Road. But I could put my vehicle in more likely to be damaged and hurt, tires, alignment, whatever else. Some other guy's flying from the other direction. It happened to me a couple times a long time ago. You come around the corner, he comes around the corner, you're like, ah! So we both, you know, go to opposite sides of the roads and hope we don't run into each other. So in other words, by taking Barrel Springs Road, the dirt road, I'm willfully putting myself to where there's going to be more rocks in my way and more trouble in my way and more danger in my way. And I'm willfully saying, hey, I'm going off the smooth road and I'm going onto a difficult road. I'm going to drive a little crazier and I'm kind of taking that as an advantage. But hey, it's fun. I want to do it. Well, what Psalm 91 is saying is if you want to live your life on the Barrel Springs Road to dirt road, then you're living it out from underneath the protection of God. Not that when I'm on the regular road, Sierra Highway and Pear Blossom Highway aren't the safest places to be, okay? But so I'm still going to have, I might still have an accident there, but I'm not willfully putting myself in a situation where I could be walking into or driving into damage to my vehicle or to myself. And Psalm 91 is simply saying, look, you can stay under the protection of God and you will still receive some damage, but you will have the protection of God. But if you choose to pull yourself off from underneath the protection of God, you are opening yourself up to a whole lot more damage. Minor or major, there's a lot more coming your way. And so Psalm 91 says, be careful about the roads you travel, especially if they're roads that are going to lead you out from the road of God. So with that thought in mind, let's stand and read Psalm 91. turn back to it if you're there. If you're more comfortable sitting, that's fine. We just stand as a way of honoring the Word of God, but it's not necessary because it's difficult for some, and we understand that, so don't worry about that. Let me just read to us Psalm 91, and keep in mind, the theme of it is if we walk with God, look at how He protects us. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your God the dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lord God, we come to you in this psalm, and we want to be able to make it our prayer. Or we want to be able to make it what we can lay before you and know. We pray that you would open our hearts, and in the process of this, reveal to us areas that we, in a sense, willfully walk from underneath your protection and maybe return to that. And Lord, we want to just say thank you, that you would choose to protect us. Because even when we're under your shadow, we're unworthy. But we are always loved by you. And so we thank you that you would choose to protect us, Lord. And may we desire that protection and to live in that protection more as a result of studying this psalm. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the way we're going to take a look at this psalm is we're actually going to walk through the words of refuge. Because it's by understanding these words will we understand the psalm better. So we're going to be moving through the words of refuge. There's about 10 of them, maybe even a dozen. I didn't actually count them. I just wrote them out. So if you look in verse 1, I'll take you to the very first one. He who dwells. So we want to know, what does it mean? If I have to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and that's how I'm going to be in His shadow, what does it mean to dwell? Dwell literally means to remain, to settle. This is what I like. It means to marry. The same word that used to dwell there is used elsewhere to say when you marry someone. To ease oneself, to endure or establish. So in other words, you're not just passing through the shelter of the Most High. Hey, there's God's shelter. Looks great. Hey, okay, protect me. I'm going to move on. You're actually saying, I'm going to ease myself into it. I'm going to marry. I'm committing to the shelter of God. I'm going to stay within the shadow of God's wings. I'm going to do the things of God. I'm going to remain there. I'm going to settle there. I'm going to connect myself. I'm going to marry God's plan. I'm going to be involved in it. I'm going to endure when it's not good. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to establish myself in God's plan and in God's way. That's what it means to abide yourself in the shadow of the Almighty. So what about the shelter? He who dwells in the shelter. You're going to notice that most of these words all wrap around some way of a shelter or a protection. It's amazing how all the words kind of work through that. Shelter is a covering. It's a cover. It's a covert. Like, that's more like a hidden covering. Like, it's not obvious, but you're there. It's a hiding place. It's protection. It really has a sense of being private. That it's almost like you found this secret, private hiding place that you're being allowed in. And not everybody gets allowed in. So the idea is that you abide in God, and He brings you into protection that He doesn't offer everybody else. This isn't the unlimited protection of God. This is the private club protection of God for those who choose to dwell in His presence. So if you dwell in the shelter, you will abide. Okay, so now keep in mind, here's how this works. You're dwelling in the shelter of God. You're purposely putting yourself into the shelter of God. His response is He's going to allow you to abide in it. So abide is actually what He is offering you. He's going to offer you the abide portion of this. And abide means, it means to stop usually overnight, by implication to stay permanently or to continue to dwell. Remember whose shelter it is. It's not your shelter. You didn't build the shelter. You didn't pay for the shelter. You didn't create the shelter. It's God's shelter. So God is saying, listen, if you dwell, if you put effort into walking with me and doing the things of God and listening to my way and forsaking other things, here's the good news. I'm going to let you stay. Because it's my shelter. So I have the authority to decide. These are my rules. It's my house. It's my protection. So here's the plan. You do this, I'm going to let you stay permanently. So it's not an offer of, you know, hey, you do good for a while and you screw up once, boom, you're out. Nice knowing you. Don't come back. See you later. It's like, I'm going to let you goof up now and then. But as long as your heart attitude is that you are attempting to walk with me and abide in me and to dwell with me, then I'm going to provide for you the shelter that only people get who are part of my secret private club. You're going to get the protection of God if you show some effort. If you long-term quit showing that effort, then I'm going to ask you to step out. Because I'm only going to protect those who show a real effort to me. Now, we're not talking salvation here, okay? Let's be careful on this. I'm not talking about you're saved, lose your salvation, get it back. That's a promise of God to stay with you forever. But I'm talking about the physical protection from events that could take place from wickedness in the world or your own personal wickedness. He's saying, look, you could claim to be saved by me, and you might even be saved by me, but if you're going to live a wicked life, I'm not going to protect you from what's going to be the fallout. A drug addict who claims to follow Jesus Christ who's even saved is still going to have problems that drug addicts have. You drive 90 miles in a 45 zone or 150 miles in a 60 zone, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're listening to praise music, you're still going to get an accident. He's not promising to put a little bubble around you, and you can do all the sin you want and get away with it. But if you dwell and you walk with me, then I'm going to shelter you from some of the things you might actually run into. So he's offering that. Now notice you're in the shadow of the Almighty. You may think the shadow is not a very big deal. The shadow literally translates the defense or the shade. I kind of look at it as the guys in the military, the infantry who move out into the enemy territory, but they know they've got the airplanes and the rockets and everything else behind them. They're going to be dropping bombs ahead of them. They're in the shadow of that protection. So that's why they boldly go out, because they've got all the protection fire coming around them. So the idea is, even though you can't see yourself in the protection of God, you might even feel like you're a little bit out on the limb in some things you're doing, you're in his shadow of protection. It goes on, it covers you. Probably the strongest word and the most repeated word in this whole passage is the word refuge. It's in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 9. So verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions. By the way, pinions are just wings and feathers. They're just feathers. And under his wings you'll find refuge. And not that God has feathers, okay? He's not a bird. All right, this is an allegory. This is, it's giving you some ideas of how he protects. Remember, Jesus says in the New Testament, if only Jerusalem, you would allow me to surround you like a mother hen and love up in you. It's just a term of endearment. But anyways, he covers you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. And then if you drop down to verse 9, because you have made the Lord your God your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. Refuge is a shelter, but listen to this. The term refuge is also used as a place of hope, a place of shelter and trust. It's a place that you can actually flee to and confide in. So the word refuge isn't just I'm hiding behind a rock and nothing's going to get me, or I'm in a cave and I'm protected. It's a place of I've got hope. I know where I can go. Even though it's crazy around me, I've got hope. I know ultimately this is not how it's going to be. It's a place of trust. It's a place where I can actually confide in. So Jesus says, or the Word of God says in verse 2, you can say to the Lord, you are my hope. You are my refuge. I'm going to trust in you. And if you say that to God, if you actually put your hope in God, your trust in God, if you confide in God, that's your job. That's how you stay in the shelter. His response is, he's going to deliver you, verse 3, from the snare of the fowler. He's going to take care of you. Look at another word in verse 2, the word fortress. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. So this is what you're saying to God. See, God always has a refuge and a fortress. It's not like it's never there. He's always giving you the choice. And there's other refuges and fortresses in the world. They don't stand as strong or stand as long or offer the great promises and hope. But we're always standing at a crossroads, and there's always all these refuges and fortresses around us. Well, there's money, there's retirement, there is a job change, there is my strength, there's my relationship. All those are things that we decide, which one am I going to run to? Which one am I going to hope in? I'm going to put everything in this relationship. It's all going in there. I'm forsaking everything else. Relationship is all of it. I'm going to put all of it in this job change or all of this in this promotion. Where we're constantly deciding what is going to be our source of refuge, making everything else follow behind us. My brains. I'm counting on myself. It's me, myself, and I. I'm just going to bounce through this. I'm just making it up as I go along, but I'm just going to find my own refuge. But in the midst of all those is the refuge of God. And God says here in Psalm 91, if you look at all those refuges and you pass on this, I'm going to pass on money, I'm going to pass on my health, I'm going to pass on this program, I'm going to pass on this person. It doesn't mean you push them aside or anything about them, but they're not your main focus. And you go, in you, God, is my hope. In you, God, will I confide. In you, God, will I put my trust. I'm stepping into this one. Then God says, hey, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you. The fortress that you step into is this castle. It's a defense. It's a strong place. It's a place you can feel secure in. It's not going anywhere. The word trust in there. My God in whom I will trust. The statement you're still making is I'm going to hide in you for refuge. I'm going to be confident in you. You are the one I'm placing my confidence in. Do you realize that anything that you're confident in is not because it has won you over, it's because you have made the decision to put your confidence in that. Now, God deserves your confidence. He's the only one that deserves your confidence, and he places the Holy Spirit in your heart to lean towards him, but ultimately he gives you the option to say, I'm going to totally trust, because that's where hope and faith come in. Faith is a substance of things unseen, the conviction of things hoped for. And so that idea is that if we had God in his presence and we're in heaven, there's not going to be a problem. It's going to be there. That'll be easy to put confidence in there. But when you can't see me and you've got to learn to walk with me, I'm giving you the choice. Are you going to put your confidence in me? And if you weigh him against all other alternatives, he's the strongest thing to put your confidence in. You're the one who has to decide. I'm going to put my confidence in that. So next decision you get ready to make, ask yourself, what am I putting my confidence in? Who am I putting my confidence in? What shelter am I walking into? Which one is really the one that's going to make it work? That word follower keeps coming up. He's going to deliver us from the snare of the fowler. A fowler literally is translated an entangler, a snarer. And so the fowler is an old English term, and they haven't really, even in the modern day ESV translation, it's like, well, we're still going to call it a fowler. That's the most literal translation. So a fowler would be, in a sense, if you want to look at it, someone who captures a fowl, a snarer. So keep in mind how this goes. If I say, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. What is this telling you? There is an entangler out there, and he's after you. Somebody is trying to trip you up on a regular, daily basis. Somebody is trying to cause you to fall. So don't think you're walking through life and it's just you. I got it under control. Ain't nobody after me. I'm on top of the world. The fowler's loving that. He's entangling you. He's ensnaring you. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? In Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us. So sin is our follower. Satan is our follower. God says, look, if you dwell with me, if you walk with me, if you get involved in the things of me, I mean, that's why we do all these crazy events beyond Sunday morning. That's why we do Sunday school and we do houseboat retreats and we do men's events. We do them so that you can dwell in the safety of God and be less likely to be trapped by the fowler. We're trying to keep you from being ensnared. We're trying to offer you opportunity, not just by being at an event that's focused on God, but also where you'll be strengthened to continue to walk with God. So watch out for that fowler, because he is after you. But if you walk with God, he's going to deliver you from the fowler. And then he's going to do something amazing here. He's also going to deliver you from the deadly pestilence. Now, pestilence, if you're like me, the word pestilence reminds me of, you know, I open the door and I look out across and 18 billion locusts are heading my way. It's just a dark cloud, and I know it's locusts or gnats or ants. Yeah, maybe our pestilence is ants. Not that I'm having any problem at my house with ants. Don't why I bring that up as an analogy. Okay. But, you know, that's really what pestilence usually is designed to, the idea of this onslaught of some attack, or it could even be a plague or something that comes at you. I was amazed at the definition, the biblical definition for pestilence. Are you ready? Punishment sent by God for persistent sin or to bring about repentance. It changes that whole verse from my opinion. My opinion before is, oh my gosh, if I quote Psalm 91, the locusts are going to go around me. I'm going to be safe. The ants are going to leave my house. No, no, no. The pestilence that God is talking about, God actually sends deadly pestilence to those who continue in willful sin. That's what it says. He'll bring pestilence into people's lives so they'll actually will repent. So God is saying, if you're already dwelling with me and already walking with me, I don't need to send you pestilence to cause you to repent. You may have trouble. You may still have disease. You may struggle because of the fallenness of man and the issues around you. But it's not a direct attack of me to get you to turn. I'm not trying to make your life miserable just for the sake of making it miserable. I'm not even trying to identify sin. I'm not going to send those to you. But if you're going to walk willfully away from me, if you're going to say, I don't need the things of God, then expect that I will send things your way drastic to cause you to turn around and say, I got to come back. I mean, really, if the only thing keeping you in the safety and the refuge is all the gnats and locusts outside and you're afraid to walk onto it, then if that's what he's got to do to keep you in the refuge, then live your life where you're always on the edge and constantly diving into the refuge if you want to do that. But if you would just choose to dwell within the refuge of God and do the things of God when things are good and not just when things are bad, then he will continue to extend that shadow of protection. But we tend to live, you know, when life gets bad, I dwell with God. When things relax, I go out and dwell with myself and do things of my own. Oh, got bad again, back with God. So we'd be back with what's going on. How come it's always bad? How come God just doesn't make it good all the time? Because every time it gets good, you start walking with yourself. Start walking in a wickedness. Whatever works, he's going to throw pestilence at you, slam you back into the shelter, because that's where he wants you. He wants you into the shelter in his presence. Look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. This again gives us the picture of, it's okay, I can go to war as a believer in Jesus Christ, and all of my buddies are going to die in war, but I'm going to live. That's not what it's saying. Here's what it's saying. Let me give you this specific example. Have you heard this advertisement? STDs can happen to anyone. Sexually transmitted disease. That's what they say. There's some teenage voice comes on and goes, STDs can happen to anyone. And then they give stories about it, protect it, and watch out for it, and be aware of it, and all this. And I always yell at the radio, untrue, untrue. Those who abstain don't have to fight with STDs. Okay, now I know there's weird things about, you know, I went to the dentist, and I got after one case out of, you know, 2 billion. That's the fallenness of man. But here's my point. If you're a teenager, and you're walking in high school, or you're a college student, you're a single individual, and you're not married, and you're not sexually active, you are not going to get an STD, okay? Because they're sexually transmitted diseases, okay? So they're not going to happen to everyone, only going to happen to those that are there. So you may be with all your buddies who are sexually active, and they may start falling from the STDs, and you could say, I'm not falling. Why? Because I'm special? No, because I'm abstaining. Because I'm in the shelter of God. I'm walking with the shelter of God. I'm following it, okay? It's like saying that everybody's going to get HIV from a drug needle. It's going to happen to everybody. Not the guys who don't use drug needles. I mean, it's like this idea that we've taken diseases that are a result of a specific action and said everybody can get them, and therefore, you know, we've all got to be aware of it. Because we don't want to tell people, don't do that. That's not a good idea. It'd be like saying, hey, everybody can get as injured. It's going to happen to everybody you're going to get injured in a car accident when they go 100 miles an hour. No, not if you don't go 100 miles an hour. But we kind of listen and fall for that stuff. So this is what this verse is saying is, if you dwell in the shelter of God, then you're going to watch the people around you who don't dwell, and they're going to fall to problems that you don't fall to. And when they turn to you and say, how come it's not happening to you? You don't say, well, I'm special. You say, I'm just in the shelter. I'm just dwelling in the shelter of God. That's why I walk the way I walk. As I walk in that shelter, because God has called me to walk in that shelter. Look at verse 8. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. The recompense of the wicked is simply the reward or their retribution for being morally wrong. It literally says bad person. The retribution of the wicked. Definition for wicked, bad person. I'm like, oh, thanks. That was helpful. And so the recompense of the wicked is you're going to see people fall because they're receiving the result of their wicked life. Remember, we're not talking about the super bad guys. Remember, those are disobedient to parents. Those are arrogant, proud. That list from 2 Timothy. Verse 10, we just continue to kind of look at the words here. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. So evil is adversity or affliction, calamity, displeasure, distress, grief. It means as a result of sinful living, that won't come in because you're not deliberately living sinfully. Look at verse 10. Also, the word plague there is a blow. It's like something that actually happens to you, like you're stricken or you have a wound as a result of living sinfully. All of this is what Psalm 91 is saying, is this is a result of you living outside the shelter of God. You're going to receive the pain and agony that comes from being outside the shelter of God. Look at verse 13. We love this one. If I'm in the shelter of God, you'll tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. It's basically a metaphor for general protection from the result of sinful living. You're going to step on, you're not going to have to worry about the bad guys that lurk at night and the surprise events that might take place. We were at a race yesterday, a cross-country race, and they stopped the race. They finally canceled it for the heat. The last two races didn't make it. They stopped the race because there were rattlesnakes on the trail. Why did they stop the race? Because they don't need, you know, 100 high school students running across a rattlesnake. Somebody's going to get bit. So that's wise living. What did they do? They shelter and protected them. Here's the crazy thing. They stopped the race for the heat. Now, those of us in the desert are like, look, it's not even 90, but it was like 90 with the high humidity, and all the kids who were running from the beach were losing it. I mean, they had 4 paramedics there yesterday, squads, and they took one or two people to the hospital. Everybody's fine from what we heard in the end, but they stopped the last two because it was hot. So what did a couple of guys do? Paramedics came, helped people, and called the race. What did a couple coaches do? He had his team run 3 miles anyways at the race course. We were all packing up to leave, and there are teams running the 3-mile course. What's he going to tell the parents? Well, they stopped the race, but I decided your kid needed to run. And by golly, he passed out. How did that happen? What would that be? That's the coach who decides not to keep his runners under the protection. He refuses the protection of the authority and then puts other people in harm's way as well. Because his boys can handle it. If any boys could have handled it, you know, those desert Christian guys from the high desert could have handled it. We didn't run our kids. You know, we're like, we didn't run them in the heat. But that's what happens. Oh, you know, God says, don't do this, don't do that. Shouldn't be there and there. I should be at church. I should be at Sunday school. I should be doing all those things. I don't need those things. Okay, we'll just walk around in the heat outside of the protection of God and wonder why wicked things befall you. And so that's the idea. If you want to tread on the lions and the adders, then you've got to walk in the refuge of God. You've got to assign yourself under the protection of God. So godly living provides godly refuge from so much. From so much it provides. And this isn't just an Old Testament idea. It's a New Testament too. I've already read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you look at James chapter 4, you get the same thing. It's a list of all the sins. In fact, let's just do that quickly. I realize that we're running out of time, but it's a great passage here. That's what I get for telling those stories about me in the beginning. Now you just got to pay for it at the end. But James chapter 4 here, just a great list of reminder of what happens if we do not live under the protection of God. So this is James chapter 4. This is after the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Because you don't live under the protection of God. Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. Why would your passions be at war? Because you're not following the things of God. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Well, I'm not a murderer. Well, no guy wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I think in about 10 years I want to kill somebody. What he does is he gives himself over more and more to his desires and his passions. Less to the will of God and more to personal desires. So check yourself. How much is it all about you? How much is it all about your desires and your passions right now? Look where it's leading. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So in other words, the only way you try to get things is fight for them and quarrel for them and make your way known and make your voice heard and make your method known. God says, look, the reason you don't have some things is you simply don't ask me for them. You're going about it the wrong way. You're going outside the shelter in your own methods instead of coming in within me. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, that means that you are literally cheating on God and following someone else. You're pretending to be in the shelter of God but living in other shelters. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means you're an enemy with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How's that for a very simple, base statement? The New Testament, in those four verses, he said everything of Psalm 91. You want to live in the shelter of God, you're the friend of God. You don't want to be the friend of God, you don't want to live in the shelter of God, you are the enemy. You are literally walking into his attack because you don't want to follow his way. Psalm 91 is like the echo. That's why the Bible was written. The Bible was written by God through people to us so we would know when we're walking with God and when we're not walking with God. So let's go back to Psalm 91. We're going to look at the very end of it. Oh, my goodness, I can't skip this part either. Never mind. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. It's on your notes behind me. But we have to see, because we fall to the same thing. I was going to skip this, but I just can't do this. The devil tried to use the misguided thinking of Psalm 91 on Jesus. He took what many of us fall to believe the truth of Psalm 91 and tried to use it on Jesus, and Jesus didn't fall for it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, Jesus is in the middle of his temptation from Satan. He's been baptized. He's off in the desert for 40 days. Satan comes to him. Matthew 4, 5, then the devil, I'm jumping to verse 5, said to him, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That literally comes from the end of Psalm 91, which you'll be reading in a minute. He actually took that from there, verses 11 and 12. Here's what it actually says in Psalm 91. For God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Well, you want to take Psalm 91, 11 and 12 out of the Bible, out of context, stick it on your fridge. It basically says, hey, he's going to protect me no matter what. And that's what the devil said to Jesus. Hey, says right in the Word of God, he's going to protect you no matter what. So do something crazy. Jump off the tip and watch the angels catch you. And Jesus says, basically, in a very firm nutshell, when Jesus says, you know, and it comes, he says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. He basically says, Satan, you're asking me to do something ungodly. And there's no promise in Psalm 91 for me that if I do something ungodly, I'm going to be protected by God. The promise of Psalm 91 is if I walk with God, I'm going to be protected by God. And so he shuts Satan down in the process. But we have to be careful because we tend to live like that. Well, I'm a Christian, and I gave myself to Jesus Christ, and I go to church occasionally, or I go to church fairly regularly, but I don't really do anything else walking with God, but he's bound to protect me. It's in the contract. You know, he'll never leave me or forsake me. That's your salvation. But it doesn't say he will always protect me no matter what. That's your daily living of walking out of the shelter of God. So don't let Satan, the fowler, the ensnarer, make you think that God is bound to make your life peaceful and wonderful and free from everything if you're going to live your life trusting in other shelters, because that's not the promise. God is not going to protect no matter what. Satan lied to Jesus. You think it's going to keep him from lying to us? Of course he's going to lie to us about it. You need the shelter of God. You need the shelter of God, which leads us to two conclusions. At one point in your life, have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? But now does the majority of your life look like you live for other shelters? And the shelters aren't even bad. They're the shelter of education, the shelter of friendship, the shelter of family, shelter of job. They're, you know, they're the American dream. But if those are your shelter, those are not as strong or as sturdy or offer the hope that the shelter of God offers. It's okay to observe those and walk through those and know what they're about, but your life has to be defined by the shelter of God if you want the protection of God. So if you're a believer who's committed yourself to salvation and you can honestly say, I don't live in that shelter, my life is consumed with the other ones, then you need to repent and ask God to help you walk. If you have been living in those other shelters and never considered the shelter of God, not only are you under outside the physical protection of God and continue to walk in your wickedness, but you're also out of the eternal protection of God. You're under his wrath, which means that if you go to your death living for other shelters and ignoring the shelter of God and not committing yourself to Jesus Christ, you will be eternally suffering. And then you will feel both physical and spiritual suffering for all eternity. Right now, you're only going to suffer physically if you don't walk with God. But if you give yourself to God, then you're going to be bringing more protection upon yourself than if you don't. And God protects you from more things than any other protection can offer. And that's why we turn to him. So let me encourage you to consider the shelter of God, whether it's something you need to repent and return to as a believer in Jesus Christ, or whether you need to walk into that shelter and say, I'm tired of risking my life and my eternal life on my own. I'm coming in. Let's just do that by reading the last few verses. Let me invite the worship team to come on up, because I really do want to give you a chance to respond at the end. So we're going to sing a closing song briefly just to allow you to come down and respond to it. And why would I ask you to come down and respond to it? Because I think a physical response of you walking into the shelter of God or returning the protection of God is a statement you need to make. You can raise your hand, and we can come to you. And if physically you can't come down, then raise your hand. But I think this is one of those times where you say, wow, I do tend to live for other shelters. I don't live in the shelter of God. And I would encourage you to make some solid changes in your schedule starting today, by whoever is not planning on being in Sunday school at 9:45 to be there. That's the strongest of my challenge. Not because Cornerstone Church has the end-all of Sunday school, because you need to be actively in the shelter of God. You got to be in there. And you'll probably be increasingly, amazingly blessed by what you find in there. And if not, give it some time. I'm willing to put this out. You give us 4 to 6 weeks of regular Sunday school attendance, and I don't think you're going to want to leave. I don't think you're going to want to leave. And it'll be a blessing to you, and you will grow in the shelter of God or any of the other things be presented to you. So let's read these final verses in this passage. We're going to close with a song of worship. And if you need to come down and just say, Lord, I'm changing shelters, coming back to the shelter, and you just do that between you and God, we'll come up behind you and pray with you. If you would like to talk to us more about it, we'd be glad to do that. Let's start with verse 11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now listen to what God says to you in these last three verses. This is God talking to you. Because he holds me fast in love, so you hold God fast in love, he says, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name. Remember, one of the causes of God to defend his name? You walk in the name of God, he'll defend you. You're a Christian. He's going to want to make you look good. But you have to act and live like a Christian. When he calls to me, I will answer him. Wow. You get God Almighty answering your prayers because you're dwelling in his shelter. You're dwelling in his shelter. I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him, and I will honor him. God Almighty wants to honor you. Why would you live anywhere else except for under the shelter of God? With long life, I will satisfy him. That's a physical promise. You avoid wickedness, and you won't have to fall into the death trap of wickedness. You might die from other things, but the idea is you're going to avoid the wickedness issue. And I will show him my salvation. Father God, this cannot just be words and a lesson. It has to be life change. And your Holy Spirit creates that change. So we come to you to say, no longer my shelter, no longer any other shelter but the shelter of God. And may we be practical. May we attend Sunday school and be at women's Bible studies and involve our life with the things of God, because we want to dwell in the shelter of God, and we're not going to wait for that to start when things get better and easier and I'm more prepared for it. We're just going to start today. Go give us the boldness to walk with you and to be within your shelter, and thank you for the promise of what you offer us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. If you need to come down and come